All right. So what I wanted to do, I was actually not going to talk about this today. And kind of throughout the week, I had many people respond to me and say, I'm all fired up. I have just kind of really felt the burden of the Lord from what you shared, and I really don't know how to practically respond. Like, I'm excited, and I'm just, what, do I quit my job and just pray? Do I just fast 21 days straight? Like, how do I respond really practically with a job and three kids and a mortgage and all that? And so I wanted to spend some time today talking practicals of how we're going to respond in the long term. So last Sunday was a significant day, and I'm going off the notes now, for our church family, where we reviewed and updated our prophetic destiny as an area of refuge. And I encouraged us to follow the biblical strategy given to us in the book of Joel, how to respond to his coming judgments in the last days. And I had a sevenfold response that we kind of pulled out of the book of Joel. And it was this, these seven things: to sound the alarm, to create a culture of encounter, to fast, to rend our hearts, to pursue and understand the knowledge of God, to partner with Him, and to set yourself in this as a long-term lifestyle. So those seven things. Now again, this full message has been edited and will be available online soon, Mark, today. So you can get the message today online, and we are editing that message. And the reason is, there's a couple reasons, some of the prophetic words that we shared need to be handled with a level of maturity. And we just didn't want those prophetic words just kind of out in the World Wide Web to be interpreted however. Okay, and so, however, for you guys that were here and you get to dialogue about those prophetic words with us, those CD copies are the whole message. They're not edited. Okay, so if you want the CD, that's the whole message. But the one that's online are going to be how we're going to respond. All right. So let's look at each one of these. So we're to sound an alarm or blow a trumpet. And we have been given a trumpet blast from heaven in the form of prophetic words, dreams, and impression in these recent days. Just an increase of this urgency people are feeling, an increase of these clear words from the Lord. When that alarm is activated, it requires from the Lord, when He gives a prophetic word, over and over especially, it requires an immediate and intentional response. It's time to readjust our schedules and respond to this alarm. So reprioritizing our lifestyle. This is really what we're after. We're not called to an event, but rather a lifestyle change that lines up with the convictions of the Lord's instructions found in the book of Joel. So here's what I'm talking about. For us, our Sunday morning services are kind of part of our normal lifestyle. But anything outside of that that we participate in, or maybe you do a small group, or maybe you have a couple people that you run with, that's pretty normal. That's part of your normal lifestyle. But if we were to call a season of fasting or prayer, most of us would view that as kind of an event or a season or some specific time that we're responding differently than normal. And what we're after is to respond with some kind of a normal urgency, which is difficult because it's long-term. Urgency is easy to have in a short amount of time, but when you're supposed to carry urgency over years, it's difficult, and you have to be very intentional about it. So the only difference, this is really important, the only difference between the Joel 2 lifestyle and the SOMT, how many of you know what is the SOMT? Anybody? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so Sermon on the Mount is the normal discipleship lifestyle for any follower of Jesus. It's fasting, it's prayer, it's giving, it's serving, it's blessing your enemy, it's saying no to sin. It is normal Christian, okay? That is discipleship that we're all called to, is the Sermon on the Mount. The only difference between that and when a Joel 2 word, when a prophetic word comes in, like what we've heard, and how we're supposed to respond, is an impartation of a burdening urgency for pending judgment and partnering with the Lord's heart. So we're fasting, we're praying, we're giving, we're serving, we're blessing, we're saying no to sin, we're loving, and all of a sudden a prophetic word says, I'm going to do this in your day, and we respond in the midst of still walking out our Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. But it's just a little bit different because we're carrying an urgent burden from the Lord. So some of the things that I'll be talking about are going to help with both. They're going to help with just walking out life as a follower of Jesus. But they're also going to be pointed to walking with an urgency in our heart, responding to what the Lord is saying. So I want to look at a couple passages speaking about this reality of where it's gone from I'm just doing normal life with Jesus, and then all of a sudden there's an urgent situation. So let's look at Daniel 9. And I think that's just the only proof verse we'll use for the sake of time. As if you've noticed, I've got 4 pages of notes. And I want to roll through them for you. By the way, I'm doing all I can for the sake of Whitney Wood to keep my notes to 4 pages. I've been pushing the limits. I was starting like 2, 1, 2, 3, now 4 a couple times. And she's editing my notes and stapling them together and looking at me and going, when are you going to go 6 pages? Daniel 9. So what's the context of this? Daniel's in Babylon, and he is doing life in the marketplace, major marketplace life. He's third highest in the kingdom. Okay, he's on the presidential staff of America, and he is still living a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. How many know he fasted and prayed normally? He prayed 3 times a day. I've looked at that many times at just my schedule, and I'm thinking, Daniel did this. I can do this. All I do is shoe a couple horses, I pastor a church, I have a family, but I'm not running a country. And he was able to pray 3 times a day normally and still run a country. So I can do this too. Okay, so he was normal life of devotion. And then something happens in Daniel chapter 9. The first year of Darius, we're going to read quite a bit of this. In the year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel understands that they were to be in Babylon for 70 years. And he realizes that that time period is just about up. The 9-year mark is approaching. Or I'm sorry, the 9-year 70-year mark is approaching. And Daniel shifts into this intense season of asking for the Lord to break in and set the people free from Babylon back to Jerusalem, because he said he would. It was a prophetic word that Daniel's responding to. So then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. It's that kind of Joel 2, that same idea. I prayed to the Lord. I made my confession. And he began to cry out for his people. O Lord, great and awesome, who keeps his covenant and mercy, who those who love him, with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned. He's repenting on behalf of his people. This is something we also talked about. This is Joel 2 reality. That he has sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your ways. And he goes on and he pours out this prayer. And he begins to contend for the release of his people. Now he does that for a while. It's an extended season. It's not just this one time in Daniel 9 that he does it. He does it till his people are released. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Is that added urgency to your life that you already have in God. But it's a sustained long thing because you have this promise, this prophetic word from the Lord that has yet to come to pass, and that sustains your urgency. Does that make sense? Okay. So that is how we're going to reprioritize our lifestyle. That's what we're adding to or reprioritizing around is this urgent caring and urgency for the hour and a burden for the prophetic word of the Lord. And I believe it can be as simple as asking for just a greater burden and intentionality, carrying your heart and your understanding differently. In other words, if you just say, I want to be urgent and I want to be intentional about this, and you just kind of set that on your heart and kind of gear your understanding to, okay, Lord, what are you doing and what's going on? That will help you just adjust your schedule. Just carrying that alone will begin to change how you view things, how you spend your time, what your prayer life looks like, all that. That's just first step, just kind of setting this in front of us. And I always shoot for small, easy goals. That's what I do. I'm a real easy goals guy. If I'm fasting, twice a week or something, or if I've never fasted and I'm going to set my goal for twice a week, I don't do that. If you've never fasted, set yourself for skip a meal. Try that. Go with that. Start out small and just let the Lord kind of lead you in this. Number two, or letter B, culture of encounter. So that's the first thing, is just the sounding alarm in our hearts. Blow the trumpet. Let this word resonate on your spirit and don't let the urgency lift. Okay? Sound an alarm. Number two, culture of encounter. In Joel, he says, gather everybody. Remember, we talked about that. Gather everybody. Don't just have a significant group that's responding to this word, but everybody, moms, nursing babes, elders, children, young people, get them all. The Father is desiring a family culture in response to his people. The Lord instructs Joel to gather everyone from infants to elderly and have them press into the Lord together. Let's look at some passages. Talk about this reality. All of us know 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's quoted at every single prayer meeting I've ever been to. And it's a good one. I'm going to say quote it all the time. I think we should keep quoting it. But it's that one that says that the Lord says, if you'll humble yourself, if you will call upon my name, repent from your ways, and I will answer you. I'll come and heal your land. That promise. And that was given in the context of all of Israel needs to do this. That was the context. Not get the priests together and respond. Gather everybody and cry out, and I will respond and heal your land. Let's look, go ahead and turn to the New Testament, book of Luke, in chapter 24. I want to show you something. This is a value of the kingdom of God. This is a value of our Father that we would gather together in corporate worship and prayer for breakthrough, for impartation. Luke 24 and verse 49. Jesus gives this commandment, if you want to use that word, to his disciples, some instructions of what they're to do after he ascends to heaven. He says, behold, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So they were to wait for power. Now, if we just had that, we wouldn't know exactly how they tarried in Jerusalem, how they walked out the instruction of Jesus. But because we have the book of Acts, we know how they walked it out. Let's turn to the book of Acts and see what they were doing. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends to heaven in verse 11. And the angels kind of give the guys instructions, go do what he told you to do. So they do. Verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, listed a whole bunch of people. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, what we know about this from other passages, there's about 120 of them that gathered and prayed together constantly, and that was his instructions. That's what it meant to tarry when Jesus said it. That's how they walked it out. So there, I mean, all of us, how many of you guys ever been to those prayer meetings where it's just hard It's just boring, and you've got stuff to do, and the worship is not anointed, and there's the word, and you're just, you know, you're trying. And can you imagine? Now, these guys did this for about 40 or 50 days. Now, I guarantee you they had some dry and dull times. They didn't have Emily G leading worship, right? We could do 40 days with Emily. Now, our worship teams are so great. But anyway, so this is how they're responding to this urgency. The Lord said, this is what you do. Wait for this promise. Now, this sets a context for them of how they respond almost all the time to crisis. It's all through the book of Acts. When there's something going on that they don't understand or something they're waiting on the Lord, what do they do? Every time. They gather, they fast, and they pray. And the Lord speaks to them. And so this is this very much a proof text for us of how God designed it, that we would gather and contend together in a culture of encounter, not just encountering Him on our own in our backyards or in our elk hunting mode, which I like that, but normal life is contending together. And I've listed many others there. I want to turn to Ephesians 5, and I just want us to stare at this for a minute and be a little bit provoked, hopefully. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. He's talking about living this life in light of a dark culture, living a life that's alive to God. He says in verse 14, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that when you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." How many of you can relate to those verses? "Therefore, do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is." How are we to respond? "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And he gives this crazy instruction. This is what I want you to do, guys. Get together in groups and speak to one another through the word, and then sing songs to each other and with each other. Make melody in your hearts to the Lord and give thanks. How do you keep a heart, you know, of holiness and readiness and awake in the time of a dark time? He says, get in groups and encourage one another in the word and sing songs together. And it's just like, one of the most clearest verse that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Right? We're sitting together, we're praying, we're singing, and the world's falling apart, and that's the answer. Right? Now, it's so easy to say, how can this be the answer? This is not doing anything. I can go out there and I can serve and I can help. And I think so many times that this needs to be the primary thing. You'd still serve and help, but gathering together in corporate prayer and worship, encountering God together, is the primary thing. It's a place where instruction is given. It's the place where we're empowered to walk it out. It's a place where we meet Him. Colossians 3:16, Paul says the same thing, that we are to gather together, to sing to each other, and to encourage one another with the word of the Lord. There's many other passages there that I listed. So let's look at some practicals of this. Normal worship and prayer is a family at home. I think that's really primary. I really do. As we're establishing a normal culture for us, what's normal life, I think it has to be, there has to be continuity between what happens in the home and what happens on Sunday mornings. What happens in the home and what happens in the prayer room. For my kids, if I'm looking at them and saying, you know what, this is normal, but they don't see anything like that in normal, which to them is the everyday life, it's an event. It's not normal. We're going to this event. We're going to go pray now. And when we do this at home, and then we carry it to the bigger church family, it all makes sense. That's just normal life. This is what lovers of Jesus do. And whether you're in your little church family or your big church family. So that's number one. That's where the Fry family is going to start. That's where I encourage you to start. Normal worship and prayer as a family at home, husbands and wives. Okay? If you're single, get a couple of buddies. Just have something normal that you do, where you're doing worship and prayer together. Intentionally seeking encounter with God and ministering to one another. Do those things. So you're sitting down to do that as a family. You're intentionally seeking. We want to encounter God's heart. We're not just going to sing songs and pray because Justin said, or Joel said, or God said. But we are going to say, we want to encounter you, Lord. And then we want to pray for each other. Lila, honey, how can I pray for you? What can we ask the Lord for? Just really beginning to minister to one another. Now, I wrote normal there, and this is what I want to challenge you with. What does normal mean to you? And that's what I want you to do. So if normal to you is once a week, that's awesome. If normal to you is once a day, for you to look at yourself and say, this is normal for me, this is a regular part of my lifestyle, then that's what I'm after. But my guess is that right now, anything outside of a Sunday morning or maybe your small group, any prayer meeting outside of that or any intentionality outside of that is outside of normal. Does that make sense? And I know for us at home, for the Fry family, we have normal prayer times and then we have these sporadic, spontaneous ones. But actually, none of those prayer times that we have are really where we sit down as a family. We worship God, and we kind of seek to encounter Him, ask Him His will, and pray for each other. We pray every morning. We pray at mealtime. We pray before Dad goes to work. We pray when we get home. We pray before bed. But we don't actually sit down as a family, set apart 10 minutes, and get out the Word and say, we're going to think about Jesus this way as a family, and we're going to sing, or we're going to put on music, and we're going to... We're just going to seek to encounter His heart. So that's what the Fry family's doing. And I would encourage, you know, something like that. Make it normal. And then, normal corporate prayer and worship in church families, regional or national gatherings. Take advantage of the community prayer room. I challenge this with that. And other events or outlets where this is happening. And again, make it normal. I don't know what that means, but do it. Because I didn't want to try to establish what normal was for us, because I think that's an individual thing. It's an individual according to what your schedule can handle and what your personality type is like. But if you think about yourself and you think about what is normal in my lifestyle, then I want us to go towards where part of a normal lifestyle for you is that you're praying and worshiping at home as a family and that you're doing something outside of a Sunday morning. Now, if a Sunday morning is not normal, why don't you just start there? I'm serious, okay? If you're just, this is not a message to come to church, okay? Not whatever. But I'm just saying, if that's not normal, maybe that's a good first step. And then go from there. But this is just carrying, how do you carry a more urgent response? Is by adjusting your lifestyle a little bit. To go outside of what's normal, and it just brings this heightened awareness of the Lord and this heightened season of your response to Him. And thirdly, we want to value whole family ministry. This is actually an American crisis, in my opinion. We have to take age groups, personality types, lifestyle types, and kind of get them all in separate groups. We do it in church all the time. We do it in small groups. This small group is for this kind of people. This small group is for this kind of people. You know, all the kids go over here, and all the teenagers go over there, and all the married couples go over here, and all the singles go over there. That is not a culture of prayer. That's okay. But what the Lord's after is everybody together doing life together. And so it is, I understand that in America, it's distracting to have little kids running around and that sort of thing. And at home, it's hard. And you just like to, in your small groups, kind of take the distraction and move it over here so you can concentrate. But I want us to begin to value the chaos of coming together. Yeah? Because this is the Lord's idea. This isn't my idea. So we hear the screaming kids and we just go, praise God for people coming together. Now, I think there are absolutely appropriate times to separate. But if we're talking about contending together in worship and prayer with the Lord, corporate, whole family, that's what we're after. All right. Fasting. Fasting is to be a normal part of your walk with Jesus. So fasting is not a response to a prophetic word. That's just normal. We're supposed to have a life of fasting. The lifestyle of fasting is to be heightened in a Joel 2 hour. Okay? That's the difference. Matthew 6:14, Jesus says clearly, he says, those that love me, he gives this kind of talk about how to respond. He says, when you fast, not if or if you're called. He says, when you fast. For those that love him and want to be his disciple, it's a when you fast, not if. And so we have this mandate to fast anyway, but then, and those verses are both and. Some of those verses are talking about the normal fasting. Then in Acts 13 and Acts 14, Paul is about to commission leaders in churches that he's planted, and he takes a special season to fast for that purpose. Okay? Well, that's the idea behind some of those. But let's talk some practicals, because fasting isn't talked about that often. So I just want to talk some real practicals here. That we are to fast weekly and normally from food. That's really what the biblical context of fasting is. And I appreciate fasting from various, iPads and sports and, whatever. And that counts. I don't want to take away from that. But biblically, fasting is fasting from food. Okay? Be wise, use common sense, seek the counsel of a doctor if it's appropriate. Here's some appropriate things to seek a doctor about. If you've ever struggled with an eating disorder, get some accountability if you're going to fast. Get some, wise people around you. If you're going to fast, I wrote down here when I want you to get doctor supervision, and we'll go over that. But just kind of use your common sense, okay? Normal fasting, and I just want to be clear, this is Justin's rule, no normal fasting. I don't know if that's a biblical mandate, but it's mine to the church family. No normal fasting for nursing moms, children, or during pregnancy. Okay? Now, you could still fast, just no normal fasting. Scale it back or something. Scale it back to what works, but no normal fasting. No food ideas for those types, okay? And children, parents, use your discernment with your kids. I didn't want to put an age limit on there and say, if they're under 5, they can't, but if they're over 5, they can. Just use your discernment as a parent and help your kids learn to walk in fasting. Fasting is tough. I just like writing that in there, in bold letters. Give yourself grace and re-sign up if you break a fast. I have a really good friend that's just lived a life of fasting for a long time, and we were we're going down the road one day, and he's eating, and he goes, today's my fasting day. And I was like, huh, how's that working out? He goes, it's great. He goes, there are some days, Justin, that just thinking about today being my fasting day counts. And I have been in those days. I've been in those seasons where I'm just like, if I have just set my heart to fast today, I hardly pulled it off, but it counts. I've set my heart that I wanted to fast. And there's times that you have grace for fasting, and there's times that it's really difficult. And none of that really gets to dictate whether or not you're supposed to. I love having the grace to fast, and I've actually even enjoyed the times where I have no grace to fast, and it's really tough because there's just another pressing into the Lord that has to happen. Be honoring and loving to those who don't understand. I think we get off track a lot of times in this one. How many of you know this? Guaranteed, I promise. You've never fasted, this will happen. I'm prophesying. The day that you decide to fast, someone will offer you your favorite dessert, for sure. It will happen. Someone will invite you to dinner that you've been wanting to get with forever. They'll call you that day. Okay? This is so normal, okay? And here's my suggestion. Be honoring and loving to those that may not get it. All right? It's this idea of causing your neighbor to stumble. I have various people that if they offered me food, they're just coming out with this loving heart saying, hey, you know, would you like this? Or me say, no, I'm fasting, would actually turn them away from the Lord, okay? And I was just like, thank you, that's great. I'd even eat a little bit in front of them, you know, if I could put the rest away in my truck or something later. But honor people, you know, it's okay. We're talking about a lifestyle here. And the dessert tray will not be passed every time you decide to fast. And if it does and you're in a context where it works, I've been in context with Christian brothers and sisters who I know have a life of fasting, and then it's appropriate to say, you know what, I'll join you for breakfast, but I'll just have coffee. And I get it, you know, and that's okay. But just, again, we want to be honoring and loving and just helping people that don't understand by just serving them where they're at. Here's a few fasts, just some practicals. Different ways that you can fast. Eat no solid food. You could do a juice fast is another word for that, or I like to do Gatorade fast myself, not a juice guy. And I say no more than 7 days without doctor supervision, okay? That's, again, my rule. That's not in the Bible, my rule. No meat, no sweets. That's called a Daniel fast. You're not eating meat, you're not eating sweets, vegetables and grains, fruits, okay? And you could just set how you want to. Water only. Okay, these types of fast, no more than 3 days. If you're just going to do straight water, no more than 3 days. Skip one meal a day. This can be maintained for a long time. If you want to go on an extended fast, that's a great one. And then no water, no food, no more than 24 hours. Okay? So there's just some suggested fast, however works for you. But those are just some suggestions, different ways you can fast. All right, rend your heart. We're to connect your heart to what the Lord is doing and saying. This response must be internal response, not just your outward actions. So this is actually a process. How many of you know that the normal process is to set your heart to understand before you do, to set your heart to have a burden before you really have the burden? That's how it works. You just, for those that just are like, they're walking down the street one day and bam, they're hit with a burden, it's very, very rare. It does happen. But normally, what people have to do is say, I really want to get a burden for the poor. And they begin to pray, Lord, give me a burden for the poor. They begin to interact with the poor. And pretty soon, before you know it, they're weeping over the poor. Okay? So as we say, Lord, we want to rend our hearts in this hour, We go through some outward actions, but the whole time we're asking for the Lord to make it real in here. We want to have an internal rending of our heart, not just going through the motions. And there are some times that you just go through the motions, but you're doing that in order to get that internal reality. Okay? That's your goal. Psalm 34, 18. Let's read a couple psalms and then we'll go on to the next one. Go to Psalm 34. I like this one. 34:18. Says this, that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. So as we set ourselves to rend our hearts, to have our hearts broken before the Lord, to walk in that reality where we have broken hearts for His people, and we're partnered with Him, it says when we do that, He draws near to us. And that's what we're after. The presence of the Lord, His nearness. We all love that. Psalm 51. Verse 17. Let's verse 16. We'll start there. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In other words, these you'll respond to this. So as we just go, Lord, I want to have a broken heart. I want to have a broken heart for what breaks your heart. I want to have a broken heart for, you know, the people that are sitting under a pending judgment. This last week we talked about it quite a bit. Is this? There's been words released about judgment of the Lord coming to America. And again, one of the things that struck me about receiving those words is there was rarely an emotional response for the actual people that would be judged. And I was just like, we are so cold. We're so dead in our hearts. I think the Lord is looking down, weeping over America. And we kind of, we're just a little bit off track in relating to the Lord's heart. So that's what we're after. So here's some practicals. In your prayer life, during these times, here's some prayers that you can pray. So when you're doing your culture of encounter, when you're gathering together, when you're in your car, when you're fasting, ask for his heart. Ask for his emotions. Ask him to show you areas of your heart that are hard or cold. Actively and intentionally remove sin and compromise from your life. Those will absolutely shut your heart down. And then I love Jesus where he says, for where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And just thinking about where's my treasure, oh my, I need to rip my heart a little bit. So we want to line our hearts up with his heart. Where is his heart? What's he think about? What are his emotions? E, the word pursue and understand the knowledge of God. The stability of the soul in a time of crisis is the knowledge of God, who he is and what he's doing. It is during a crisis when unbelief and lies begin to bombard our hearts and minds. This is so common, right? We're just fine in how we feel and what we know about God till a crisis comes. And then the questions begin to just pour in and say, are you really this way? Because I used to believe it, and now I'm questioning because I've had this crisis. And so the stability of the soul, we know that crisis is coming. The Lord has spoke about it. We know that there is going to be an increased crisis as his return comes. And our stability is going to be the knowledge of God, who he is and what he's like, and really getting solid in our understanding of that. Proverbs 2. Let's go to Proverbs. Because the one thing I want to point out here in Proverbs is that this is an intentional lifestyle as well. But it's not in futility. We will find and understand the Lord. Look at Proverbs 2. In verse 2, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understand. This is, again, we're setting ourselves to understand who he is and what he's like. If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you pray these prayers, show me who you are, what you're like. And then if you seek after them, if you set yourself intentionally to seek after the knowledge of God as silver and search as hidden treasures. Now just really make that practical. If you knew where you could access a bunch of money and you had an actual a plan to get there, would you do it? All of us would do it. Because with that same intentionality, go after the knowledge of God, seek after it that way, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. So it's something we have to set as an intentional lifestyle to find the knowledge of God. Go, just flip as long as we're there to Proverbs 9. This is great for our context. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, the years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So here he ties to understanding the knowledge of God to lengthening our days. And I just think that there's so much what we know about what affects the human heart physically and emotionally, the insecurity of who God is and what he is like and what he's doing, lies about God affect so strongly just normal life, the quality of your life, the length of your life. How many of you guys know that to be true? None of you. We all have seen that over and over, all right? And he says this, that when you press into the knowledge of God, your days, the normalcy of your life will be multiplied and added. You'll have stability for your emotions, your mind, your heart. So here's some practicals in how to go after understanding the knowledge of God. Study his emotions. Find actual scriptures that say he feels this way. And then study what he feels and why. Ask the why behind the what of God. Many of us know the what of God, what he's doing. We know Genesis 1, that God created the heavens and earth. But what really gets you is when you ask why. Does that make sense? So if we look for the why behind the what of God, then we see so much of who he is. There's so much more knowledge of God found in the why than in the what. The heart of God incarnate. So this is our, in my opinion, this is our primary focus place. We look at God incarnate in the face of Christ and we find the knowledge of God. So look beyond, again, what Jesus is doing and look why. And you will find the knowledge of God. You'll find out what he's like. Search out passages that talk about what he's like and meditate on them. Seek out his identity as a bridegroom, king, and judge. Those three identities are going to be the primary identities displayed at the end of the age. Okay? So that's why I put them in there. Turn with me to Joel 2 quickly. Because I want to point something out. And hopefully this will make sense. Because I think it's often misinterpreted at first glance. So Joel 2, verse 12. Let's go to verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? So the way this is interpreted in many people's minds, they may would never maybe even say this, but this is the way that's interpreted, is that the Lord kind of has a mean streak, but he's really kind, he's really good, but he has a little bit of a mean streak. And so if we just press in a time of judgment, that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, that maybe the mean streak won't come out. That's not what that passage is talking about. The passage is not, the Lord is about to be mean, but he wants to be good, so call on his name. Now, that's the way we take it so many times. Nobody would ever say that because it doesn't make any sense, but that's what we think. All right? Now, what I believe the prophet is doing here, what I believe the Lord is doing, is that he is aligning Israel, he's aligning Joel to who he is all the time. Even in his judgments, because in his judgments, these are the very things that are questioned. Is he really gracious? Is he really merciful? Surely he's not slow to anger. Look at his judgment. Surely he doesn't relent from doing harm, because we're being harmed. Right? It's this absolute, seemingly to you, contradiction of who God is. And you're praying that he would kind of stop being who he's not for a minute and be back to be who he is. That is, we just get so confused in the judgments of God. And I've seen so many really smart people that love the Lord in a interview on TV or something, when they're asked about a disaster or something and say, is this a judgment of God? How could a loving God do this? They stand there and they stumble over their words. They have no answer. Because they know what it means if they say yes. They know that it's going to be taken that God is actually mean. And so they stumble and they kind of go, I can't tell you that that's a judgment, and we just know that God loves us and we're just not going to deal with that issue. Okay? And I believe that our answer to why the Lord is judging is found in his love. He is a furious lover of humans. And he is so in love that he will not let sin and darkness steal the human heart from him. That's the answer. If they just gave that answer on TV, it'd be really great. But they won't go there, right? So this is what I want to... There's so many passages that talk about the coming judgment. The Lord reminds people all the time of who he is. And he doesn't say, unless I'm judging you, then I kind of step out of being merciful for a minute. I step out of being good for a minute, and I judge you, and then I step back in as soon as you cry out to me. That's not how it works. He's good all the time. He's merciful all the time. He's faithful all the time. He's gracious all the time. This is who he is. And so as we press into that knowledge, even knowing that there's crisis coming, even knowing that there's judgment around the corner, that will be the stability, and that will be the answer for people to make sense of what the Lord is doing. Partner with him. F. The Lord's raising up a partnering bride in these final days, one that will join him in accomplishing worldwide judgment unto the restoration of all things. So there it is. It's tied together. The judgment of the Lord is because of that ravished heart to restore all things, to eliminate sin and darkness from the world. So we partner with his judgment because of his great heart for us, unto the restoration of all things. In the church today, the idea of part, this is good, I thought it was good. You decide for yourself. In the church today, the idea of partnering with God in intercession and missions is very accepted and palatable. In other words, we understand it. In partnering with God in missions work, almost every Christian has a grid for that, how they're participating in that. Some do, some give to support, some have their little local missions that they're doing. But it's a widely understood, if I were to ask you, how are you partnering in missions, you'd probably have an answer for me. How are you partnering with the church in your city? There's an answer there. They kind of get it. It's a very palatable idea. However, when most of today's believers are asked concerning their partnership with Jesus in his return, they're at a loss to describe what that actually looks like. Well, he's coming, I know that. Well, what's your role? I don't really know. I'm slightly confused about what my role is. It's going to happen. Well, the biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation is a partnering people with everything that the Lord's doing. And so it's just this crazy idea that somehow, devoid of partnership, the Lord's going to pull off the return of Jesus. And that's not his heart at all. He wants a partner. What is the church? It is his body on the earth, right? It is his partner, his bride, his beloved, and his body. And we want to partner with him in his return and the events leading up to it. So many passages, gosh. And I know time's running out. I'm aware of that, you guys. Read those on your own. I'm going to reference a couple. The Jeremiah passages say this. The Lord says, I'm going to, at the end of the age, when I return, there's going to be a whirlwind of crisis, but there'll be those on the earth that will understand it, and they'll have an answer. Twice in Jeremiah. In Daniel 11, the same thing. I quoted that last week, actually, that those with understanding will aid many. They'll accomplish great exploits for the Lord because they get what he's doing, and they're in partnership with him. And again, in our context, we've had some of these words about us being an area of refuge. And so we're beginning to get it, and we're beginning to partner, and that's exactly what he's after. Pray and seek understanding of how to partner with him. Study eschatology and God's judgments through the lens of seeking the Lord's heart. I think that is one of the most missing pieces. People that study eschatology, and I'm just going to generalize, and forgive me if you just got generalized, but people that study eschatology and God's judgments rarely do it through the lens of seeking the Lord's heart in it. A lot of times, what I find, especially on online and various people that have opinions, real heavy opinions, is because they just want to be right. They just want to be right about the events of the end times. And so they've got 60 pages of what the seals and trumpets and bowls mean and how the return of the Lord works and all this, and they've got about this much on the Lord's heart. They're real smart, but if you were to ask him, how does the Lord feel about all that, I think they'd go, well, I have a chart that shows how it all's supposed to work. You know, like we really want the Lord's heart more than we want to be real smart about the actual events and be able to say what they are. Pray for his heart and his eyes to be imparted to you and plan to partner. I think just that, again, just setting yourself, I want to partner with you, Jesus. I want to partner with you in your return. I want to partner with what you're doing. Just setting yourself in that position in prayer. You're way ahead. A long-term lifestyle. We talked about the fact that when the word came to Joel, it was almost 200 years before the army actually came. And yet they were sustaining this crazy urgency to respond to the Lord's judgment for 200 years. Okay? So it's we're after a long-term lifestyle. So here's, just read the first sentence. As you institute change in your family, reprioritizing your time, plan for years and not months. And I think that'll help you actually plan with a way that you can pull it off. Because we get real fired up and we can do anything for a week. I can. And we can do some stuff for just a couple of months. But if we're talking about long term, if I'm planning on, I want to sustain this urgency in my heart. I want to sustain a few things. I'm going to make a few changes. And you say, I want to be doing this in a couple years from now. It'll change how you make those plans. Okay, flip to the back. Interesting little deal here. Studies show that it takes 3 to 8 years to actually change a culture. Many studies over, if you want to change the way your business organization works, if you want to change your church culture, you want to change your culture in America, minimum 3 to 8 years of actually instituting a new normal. Okay, so as we look at just the significance of last Sunday, we're all excited. But if we're real honest about culture and how we work as humans, for us to really be responding with any kind of normal clarity, it's going to be a few years. To have some kind of normal response. Does that make sense? I think we can start responding, but for it to be like, oh yeah, we get this, we know what's going on, it'll be a while. Okay. I want to hit the first point, read the other ones. We want to avoid elitism. We must combat our propensity towards fostering an elite spirit in our hearts and the views of others. Okay, this is one of the biggest challenges that's going to face us. Is we're going to be living this urgent lifestyle, and then you've got Bob over here, if there's any Bobs in here, I'm not talking about you. You got Bob over here, and he loves Jesus, but he's not living with the urgency that you're living with. And it's very easy for you to think that he should be, or for him to think that you think you're better. Right? Now, it's just so easy to make one little comment, to say one wrong thing and go there. Okay? And we need to be really up on our guard in maturity that we stay away from this spirit. It is true that we have a unique calling. However, the truth is that everyone has a unique calling. Not one is better than another, but we have a unique calling. The Lord said, this is who you are. Our job is to respond. Our job is not to worry about how someone else is responding. Okay? And it's not our job to convince them that they need to respond a certain way. How many of you know the Lord's been real kind in convincing us? He's been real intentional to just say, this is who you are. Now, I believe this. I believe that he's good enough and faithful enough to do the same thing to them. and that he doesn't need our help. Okay, now if he lays a burden on us to reach out to somebody that has questions or whatever and talk about it, but the last thing that I'm going to do is say that everybody, you know, in Pagosa Springs that loves Jesus should walk exactly the same that we're walking. Okay, right now that is inappropriate. The Lord's been clear to this church family. Okay, if he begins to whisper to others and we get invited to have conversations like that, absolutely have those conversations. But it is not our job to do the work that the Lord's been doing for us. It's just him leading us. And we believe that he will lead others. Everyone will not have the same passion, even in this church family. Hey, I want to give you some permission. If you're not fired up, just overwhelmed with us being an area of refuge, that's okay. That's okay. For those that are real fired up, that's okay. That's who you are, and that's what the Lord's doing in you. If you're going, you know what, that's okay with me, I like that, but I might not be on the preparation board. Is that okay? Can I still be part of restoration? Absolutely. Okay? You get to have the burden, how the Lord gives you the burden. You may not have the same passion as someone else, and that is not a representation of your love for Jesus. A passion about us being an area of refuge. Okay? Everyone may not appreciate your unique calling. You guys ever run into that? Okay? And that's okay too. Don't get mad at them. You don't appreciate what they're doing. All right? And they may not understand, and you wind up getting frustrated. And just be aware, this elite idea can get into our minds. Not everyone is called to carry the same burden, and God does not love us more based on our calling. Does not. He doesn't love us more because we're responding as an area of refuge. He doesn't love us more based on anything that we can do. How many of you know that's called legalism? Okay, we're going to stay far away from that. We're going to respond to the Lord because he's empowered us to, because he has made us clean and white through the blood of his son on the cross. Not because we're setting up things to be an area of refuge. Amen. Read the other ones. C is really important to me. Obviously, an area of refuge is about fourth down in the priorities. First one's loving God. Second one's loving our neighbor. Third, ministering to our families. That's more important than giving yourself to the area of refuge stuff. All right, let's get Emily or someone to lead us in worship. Now, what we're going to do, I understand that we said some things last week, that some of our prophetic stuff is just crazy and really cool, and there's stuff stirring in many of your hearts. So what we're going to do, we're going to go eat next door, and then we're going to have a mic or two, and we're just going to dialogue. We're going to debrief. You got questions. I may not have the answers. We may not have the answers, but let's just talk about it. You got something going, well, what does this mean, or how are we doing this, or whatever? Let's go next door, and we're going to eat, and we'll just have an open debrief dialogue about last Sunday, answer questions, talk about this. Let's have just regular conversations and give ourselves some freedom to learn and to adjust, okay? Let's all stand. Thanks for letting me go a little bit over. Appreciate it. Have our encouragement team come up. We want to pray for people this morning. And if you're a guest with us today and you missed last week and you have no idea what I'm talking about, hopefully you took some good things away today and you can listen to it online, and we have to respond to something that was going on with our church family. Lord, we just say we love you right now. And God, we just set our hearts to respond. Even building on what we felt in our hearts last Sunday, as there was this urgency and there was this very clear nearness of your presence and your activity. So Lord, right now, we just ask that you would help us to respond to you in practical ways, that we'd begin to set things in our life, priorities, little changes, little commitments. And Lord, as we make those commitments, God, I ask that you would give us grace to walk them out. I ask that you would remind us of those commitments. I ask that we would love one another well as we move forward in these days and responding in this season, that we would be gracious to one another as we're learning how to respond together. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And ask right now that you would just meet everyone in their place of need and their question that they have and their intentions of their heart, that you would meet them. In Jesus' name.